You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Any other announcements? If not, we'll go to the scripture reading. That's in Hebrews today, chapter 10, verses 1 through 7. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually, make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And Father God, we just ask again for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, for his sake. Amen.
Well, we've been enjoying some beautiful weather, and we've got some hummers coming now. There are about five of them now, buzzing around our place, chasing each other, making all these interesting noises. And showing some of their strange attributes, like, for example, one of them will stand on the feeder and just guard it. Says, this is mine. And any other one come in, and it'll get, you know, protect it. And they buzz off, chase each other. Sometimes they just miss us as they're chasing each other. And off they go to the next door neighbor. I don't know where they go. And then all of a sudden they're back again. And they're just going like this all the time. They must wear themselves out. I mean, they just keep on going. And straight up in the air, it's almost like someone had launched a rock and it's burnt all its fuel up, and then it just goes straight down again. Just straight up and straight down. They're amazing things. So we enjoy our hummers. And we sit outside having our nice refreshments and watch these things do their thing. We've got beautiful roses. I don't know whether you have roses at your place. We've got beautiful roses now. And one of them, most of them do not have a scent, but there's one of them just has a really strong, beautiful scent to it. And we just love those ones that have a smell. Now, I don't know what happens with the breeding of roses. Maybe the emphasis is on what they look like. They don't really care whether they have a smell. But I'd rather have the ones that have the smell, and I don't care what they look like. But yeah, it's good to have both, maybe. Well, let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee today for all that Thou hast given us, and we are so thankful, Lord, for this study that we can get into the Scriptures and read more of Thy wondrous plan, Lord, and all of these verses that come to mind talking about our deportment and words which connect with this doctrine of the body of Christ and the remnant. And Lord, we ask You would anoint our minds and hearts and our spirits, Lord, as we seek to understand these deep things. We pray for the country, Lord, that You raise up great leaders and that would consider Thy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we are looking at this remnant, and last time we were looking at this word body, and soma is the Greek word, soma. Now, this study, honestly, the more I look at it, the more it really is feeding into a lot of the things that we have studied just recently. The law of God, it's intimately connected. And as you'd expect, because the emphasis on this word in relationship to its corporate meaning comes about when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to the earth and then sacrifices himself on the cross at Calvary. And because of this, a change in the law occurs. And this is amazing. This is a huge rift. I mean, if God has law, He's not going to disobey His law, right? He's not going to do that. He's not going to be a hypocrite. He's going to be consistent. We are the hypocrites, not God. God is going to be consistent. And so, therefore, there was this Melchizedek in the Old Testament Scriptures that shows you a far greater priesthood. And the Lord Jesus Christ was a priest after the order of Melchizedek. So here we have this word body, translated body, soma. And You'll notice, you may not see this too well, but those who are watching this online, you'll be able to see that on the top of these bars, there's a percentage as well. So first of all, on the left, you can see there's a frequency. So you know, your eye just goes to 1 Corinthians because you can see that there's a massive frequency. 35 times the word body comes up in 1 Corinthians. But on the top of the bar, you see there's a percentage, and that's a percentage of verses in 1 Corinthians that have body. So those percentages are sort of giving you an idea of the density in the book of the usage of this particular word. And not only do you have a large frequency, but you also have a large density with respect to the usage of this word. And I want to look at that. That draws my eye. I mean, if God is saying something about a lot about the word body in 1 Corinthians, I think we need to look at it. I mean, I think that would be a smart thing to do. There's other usages, and we need to take all of the scriptures in mind, but we better not miss 1 Corinthians. And so here I've got highlighted some passages. But before I do, I just want to back up just a little bit into the book of Romans and have a look at chapter 7 with me. Look at Romans chapter 7. And Romans chapter 7 is a tremendous passage all about this business of the law and its relationship to the nation of Israel. And in Romans 7 and verse 1, it says, "Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law." So people here knowing the law, the nation of Israel would have to come top of the list. They're supposed to know the law. And it says, "How that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth." As long as he liveth, that's true. And it says in verse 2, "For the woman which hath an husband is bound by the law to her husband, so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man." And you might say, well, why is Paul picking on women here? Surely there's another side of the story here. What about the man? Yeah, I know. There is another side to the man. But the point is, there is a metaphor going on here which fits the case here. It fits the case that Jesus Christ is the bridegroom, and then who he's coming to is the bride, you see. So that's the metaphor, and that's the primary reason for why Paul is mentioning this. "Wherefore, my brethren, ye also become dead to the law by," here comes the word, by the body of Christ, "that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God." Now, there's a lot here that I just want to mention again. I've done it before, so I'm not going to just major on this. But I want you to see this, that he mentions the body of Christ. By the body of Christ. Why doesn't he just say sacrifice of Christ? There's lots of alternatives here for Paul to have used. Why do you mean Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God? Why doesn't he just say by the sacrifice of Christ? He's the Lamb that was sacrificed on the cross at Calvary. But he goes to the word body, the body of Christ. Now the body, of course, you can see the genius of inspiration here. There's a genius of how God is using these men and women, and specifically this man Paul, to write this down. There were women used. I mean, you can go back into the book of Acts and you can read there about Tabitha, who actually died and was raised from the dead by the power of God, Peter simply being an instrument, right? But she was actually a servant of God. She was a disciple. And she was well known because of her usage of finances. She would make things and sell them and bring the money in for the Lord's work. Servant of God. And a disciple. So there were servants that were females. The point is that God had appointed men for a particular function involved with the apostleship, involved with the teaching, and so on. Now, people don't want this today, do they? They want to de-genderize everything, or confuse genders, or whatever. It is insane what's going on today, isn't it, in relationship to this? And why you see just little children who are confused. Yeah, there is such a thing. I believe there really is. Such a thing as gender dysphoria. Yes, it happens, but it's remote, it's tiny. And children, when they're growing, they can be confused a little bit. But then to have that affirmed by doctors and people who supposedly have got this great knowledge of what's going on, and then to have these ridiculous operations performed on children that are irreversible. I mean, it is insane. Literally insane. Well, don't get me off on that. It's your fault. Okay, so going on down here, we're into this really interesting topic about the body. And what I'm trying to show you here about the body. Okay, it's the body of Christ, of course. But he doesn't say by the sacrifice of Christ. He says by the body of Christ. And what you'll see in the context here, as we go through, you'll see that there is a bifurcation here when the sacrifice is looked at. It's looked at in terms of the body of Christ and the blood of Christ. You'll see this. This will come up. And when you think of the word body, you think of what we do in the body. The body does things. The body is controlled, right? It's my brain, my will. I control it. It's got parts. It's controlled. So the body here is interesting because the inspiration of scriptures shows you that there are parts. Okay, there's certainly parts of the body. These parts work together to form works. Now, during the book of Acts, the Spirit of God was given, and by a person's will, they could will to let that Spirit inform them and walk according to the Spirit in a way that doesn't happen today, in a way that is miraculous, which would show the power of God. That's the other thing that comes up here. The word power, you'll see it. You'll see power being displayed in reference to the body and how the body functions. And furthermore, what happens when a person by their own will says, "Nah, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do my own thing." Then you'll see the expression of power go the other direction, where there is absolute judgment come on to people who become disobedient. This is in the book of Acts. There is the blood of Christ as well, which talks about redemption in a more specific way. So there we have it, the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from... Well, married, that's a relationship. That is a relationship. So, in this context here, there is this marriage. Well, there was a marriage, something happens, and then there's a new marriage. Right? Something happened, then there's a new... That's relationship. That's got to do with hope. That's what God is doing. God is doing something, and people now are supposed to say, "Yes, my background is as a Jew. I was given all these things. And the law of Moses now, yes, I couldn't fulfill it." Why? Because of the deadness of my body. I couldn't fulfill it. Yes. But here is the person of Christ who gave his body a sacrifice. Oh, okay. So now what we have is the individual has the responsibility to change, to accept this new relationship, and there's also a corporate change as well, that they as a nation are supposed to accept Jesus as their Messiah, and they come into this relationship with this new marriage. That here is the bridegroom, Jesus Christ. Accept him, my friends. Accept him. Kiss the Son. Kiss the Son. Right? Okay. A lot of great passages in here And we can't go through them all, but I do want to point out just a few things about this. When you go into Romans chapter 12, look at this with me. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Watch it. Now you're going to start to see how the body is so important and how it relates to the body of Christ and how it relates to the deportment, how you act, how you work out your salvation, how you run your life. Right? Here it comes. Watch this. Verse 1, chapter 12. Isn't it interesting, chapter 12? Chapter 12. 12 tribes of Israel. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now, one of the things about reason is it goes to the mind. One of the things that should be manifest with all of us is that any service that we have is reasonable, that it is, it's from the mind, informed by the Spirit of God. That is according to God's will. There's a marriage here, a new relationship. They had to accept that. They had to see that, and their wills would change and say, yes, I want that. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewing of your mind. You're not going to get a renewed mind with the garbage that's been taught by all kinds of philosophies today. You're not going to get a renewed mind that's pleasing to God, I should say. Well, you'll get a different mindset, all right, but it's going to take you down a path of destruction, and we're seeing it all around us. We need to speak up. Now, a lot of Christians have got this idea, well, we have nothing to do with politics. Oh, okay, so what we're going to do is we're going to walk away from this country, and we're going to just let this thing go to hell, so to speak. Is that going to affect you? Is it going to affect your children? How do you think your children are going to get on in a society which is completely controlled by devils? How's it going to happen? How are you going to work with that? And what's your excuse? Oh, it's got nothing to do with me. Yeah, it had something to do with you. You could stand up for righteousness. You can get this perfect will, and you can walk the walk and talk the talk. It says in verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. There was a measure of faith that was distributed. Watch this. For as we have many members in one body. Bang, man. We're on to body truth. Many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. Oh, so now we're not just simply talking about the singular person, but rather the office of how people work corporately together. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. So your working corporately is not to be in distinction to the fact that you're working together. There is a togetherness, this unity of purpose. They are married to another. New relationship. And now look, practical things. Look at this, verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Different gifts. Now you say, what kind of gifts? Here it comes. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to, now look at this word, proportion of faith. This is when you compare two things. The proportion of faith. And when I say compare, I'm going back to this Greek word, analogia. There's only two places where this word in one form or another happens. It's here, and it's also in another place in the New Testament where a verb is used. To the proportion of faith. Okay, there's a proportion of faith that's given to these people. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. And so it goes on. There is a proportion of faith given, and they are supposed to work with this, and they're supposed to manifest this, and they're supposed to work together. They are supposed to submit to the Spirit of God. Look at Romans 13. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. Powers. Yeah. These powers, if you disobeyed the apostles, if you did not take their commands seriously, and you decided that as a Christian, that you're, nope, I'm not going to do it. Okay, then there's going to be some judgment coming down to you in a big way. Big way. Okay, look at this. Let's go across to 1 Corinthians now. And I'm going to buzz through some passages here, and you can take these later on and get them all in context and see whether you think I'm right in this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 3. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath done this deed. Now notice he's talking about his body, his own personal body. He may be located somewhere else, but his authority, his spiritual authority, can be anywhere. And look what he says. Verse 3, for I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath done this deed, and you can read about the deed related to fornication, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh. You see, better be careful of the powers that be, my friends. Because the powers that be back then were the apostles. And they had power, man. You better believe it. It was delegated according to the proportion of faith and grace that God had given them. That the Spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So he's not bringing down judgment with the idea that, they're not going to ever get a resurrection to life. In fact, it was discipline. It was discipline. Okay, now I'm going to move on. Because, okay, we can wax on this for a long time. But just go across to chapter 6, verse 13. Watch this. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for fornication. Now, I'm going to mention this in context. There is a rightful use for the body and there's a wrongful use for the body. But for the Lord, let's say it again. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. What does that mean, for the Lord? It means that in unity with God, in this relationship, you are supposed to serve the Lord. That's what the Lord means. Master, you're supposed to serve him. And the Lord for the body. Oh, wait a minute. Now this is even more interesting to me. I can understand the body is for the Lord. But it says here, and the Lord for the body. The Lord for the body. Now, in the same way that a person needs to be obedient to God, right? In serving the Lord, saying, yes, Master, I will do this. You have given me these wonderful gifts, and I'm going to use them for God's purposes. Yes. What about the other way? And the Lord for the body. Well, now the Lord is going to demand things of this body here. How it should function. And when the Lord gives that instruction, you better obey. And if you don't obey, you're going to receive something of the Lord's power. You will. The Lord's power. You have been given gifts, and the Lord's power will be manifested through your willful obedience. According to the proportion of faith, you're going to get this stuff done, and you're going to change the world in this context, during the book of Acts, with all these spiritual gifts working together. You're going to work together, and singularly you're going to use your gifts, and you're going to make a difference for God. Yes. But what about the other way? Well, you must say, it's going to work in the other way as well, right? That the Lord is going to demand of you. You're going to do this. Or else. And the else is judgment. If you do not. And it's severe. It's very severe. And as we read down here in chapter 6 and verse 14, it says this: "And God hath both raised up the Lord, and will also raise up us by His own power." Positive, right? There's the good positive use of God's power, and He will do this. This is a part of the benefits of the blood being applied. There is the body, there is the blood, and the blood is a symbol of redemption, and a person has redemption, and by this, resurrection. Okay, cool. Now look at this. Come across to chapter 7, verse 4. "The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt not you for your incontinency." Here is some good practical application, the right relationship between man and his wife, and the right relationship, correct use of the body. Okay, cool. Come across to chapter 9 and verse 27. "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection." Okay, this is Paul. Lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I've done what I'm supposed to do, I myself should be a castaway. Power of God context. Power of God will come across him. If he does not use his body right, he can do these other things. But if he doesn't keep that body in subjection, there's the possibility of being cast away. Very interesting. There's the power. Always you'll find this. In the context, somewhere in there, there's going to be an exhibition of the power of God in relationship to the body. It's right use, it's wrong use. Okay, cool. Look at this. And come across now to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body? The bread. But wait a minute, there's another symbol there, right? Which has to do with the cup. "The cup of blessing which you bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ?" The blood of Christ, the body of Christ. Now, unless you are just going to play with words and just say, "Oh, it just means sacrifice," Paul is wasting his time here, don't you think? Why do you think he is breaking up this work of Christ, and remember his broken body and the shedding of the blood? Why do you think he is bifurcating this into two parts in the context of fellowship? The fellowship of that blood, the blood of Christ, the fellowship, that's what communion means, the fellowship of the body of Christ. Because, you see, these people, let's take the body of Christ. The body of Christ comes to mind in all sorts of ways, singular and corporate. Singular, they can come to Christ and say, "Yep, he's my example." That right through his life, he ran the race. Paul uses it too, for us, in this age. That he ran the race, man, in his body. He kept his body perfect. What an example that was. And then, of course, he shed his blood. And through that shedding of blood, we have forgiveness of sins. Yes? And what are we supposed to get from the body of Christ? Deportment. How we are supposed to live. How do we then live, says Schaeffer. Well, here is the example. The body of Christ. It's a remarkable thing. Now, as you go on down, it says in verse 17, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Behold, Israel after the flesh, are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" The altar. Yes. Just a thought that just come to me now. You think about how an animal is sacrificed. the way they sacrifice them, I don't want to get into the gritty details, but they use a knife and they cut the jugular. But the blood comes out. Blood comes out. What they eat is the body. Right? The body. Not the blood. What function did the blood have in this context? Well, it was taken in on special occasion, Day of Atonement, into the holies of all, and there on the great golden bit seat that went on top of the box that held the Ten Commandments and Aaron's rod that budded in the manna, there was the blood placed. Bifurcation, altar. On that special occasion, that body was burnt to pieces. No one ate it. That was something very special. Blood taken in. So here in this particular passage, in verse 18, behold, Israel after the flesh are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar. It goes on down to talking about how you cannot partake with the table of devils. My friends, today there's a lot of people partaking with the table of devils. Out and out devil worship. A lot of contextual things here we could talk about, but I want to major on the things that I want to get done today. So I'm going to leave this. Why there's a lot of stuff to wax on here, but we're going to leave it. Just move across now to chapter 11 and verse 24. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament. This is the New Covenant, friends. In my blood, this do you also, as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of me. The remembering of Jesus Christ is in the context of the New Covenant. The contextual thing here about the cup and the bread is the New Covenant. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Promise of Jesus' return, promises given to the nation of Israel. Where, look at verse 27, wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup, now we're getting into the power. Whenever you get stuff, whenever you get material about the body of Christ, look around the context. You're going to see power. Sometimes it's going to be exhibited in a way which is positive, in the sense that you benefit from it, and in the long term you do benefit for all these things, but in the short term it may be a real judgment, harsh judgment. It says, and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily. That's the adverb that has to do with modifying the verb, how you do it. It's not talking about unworthy people, it's talking about how you actually perform this action. Shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, look at this, power, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's, what word? Body. It's body truth, friends. When it comes to body truth during the book of Acts, if you don't get this straight, you'll experience the power of God in a way that, man, it's going to wake you up, man, or put you to sleep. Literally, put you to sleep. Coming on down here, look at it. Verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. You think they're getting a nice little doze, do you? After a nice work, day's work, they're getting a little rest. No. These people were killed. They're dead. Why? Because they partook in an unworthy fashion. You see the point? Everybody, I think most Christians got the complete wrong idea of what New Covenant life was like during the book of Acts. What it would mean to be a part of the body of Christ then, that particular body. Just they've got the wrong idea, man. You mess up and you pay, man. You pay. And it says in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. There you go. You judge yourself beforehand. Don't make the wrong decision. Otherwise, you're going to pay, man. And so, as you read down a little bit, and verse 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 20, it says, but now are they many members, yet but one body, and the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Look at this thing. Look at verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? These parts in the metaphor of the body is the whole body. Why? Because it's mentioned back to the whole work of Christ, the body of Christ. And the body of Christ, in this context, in this metaphor, was the whole thing, man. The head right down. And these people here were a part of this corporate body. And that involved eyes, nose. Now, I don't want to go too rude here, but there are other parts. There are other parts, which we will not mention. But look what it says down here, verse 23. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to the part which lacked. Yeah, you're going to find within this ministry of the body of Christ, there are members. And they'll come in, and I'm not going to use the word, but they'll come in with this part. Right? That's the metaphor, I mean. The metaphor. And what's supposed to happen there? Well, you're supposed to help these people. You're supposed to help them and understand in which way they make the whole body function together and work. And it says in verse 28, and God has set some in the church first, apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, and after that miracles and gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. And then it gives you these questions, which the answer is no. And then it says, verse 31, but cover earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Okay, cool. So there's an excellent way, which is Christian love. Okay, so this is very important to see here, that the metaphor of the body of Christ that Paul is using here involved the whole being, the whole person, the head, the rest of the body, etc. Now that is not what Paul gives to us. He shows that the church is the body, but Christ is the head. And when it comes to the placement of all these gifts and stuff, it talks about apostles and pastors and teachers. But all this other stuff is not there. It's a different metaphor. It is body. He's talking about body. Why? Why do you think Paul would want to talk about body there also in the Acts, but in a different way? Why? Because we are united with the work of Christ. Jesus is the Christ. He is the Messiah. And because he did this work, he's a priest after the order of Melchizedek, the law could be changed. And because that law could be changed, a whole raft of new things could come about, including the church of which we are a part. But the metaphor for that is different. Now, I'm out of time. I really wanted to show you some more things about the body of Christ in relationship to today. Today. Okay. I wanted to show you some tremendous things. This word that comes up in this context in Hebrews 10:5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. A body. Prepared. And this word for prepared is in the context that things had gone wrong in the past. But now, to perfect things, a special body is prepared. A very special one. That is Christ's body. And with this comes a whole lot of truth, which we will get into, which comes to this word prepare, which is katartizo. And we'll look at some of these passages next time. They're absolutely informative and will change your perspective on the body of which we are a part. Now, I know, you know, it takes a while for this to sink in. There's a lot in this. And so what I'm going to try and do is I'm going to try and come up with a graphic, a nice graphic that will summarize these teachings and show you the differences. Well, let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, Lord, we've had together, and as we get further into the book of Hebrews, that we might understand more about this body that was prepared and in what way we are supposed to learn from this body that has been prepared. And Lord, how we should live our lives that would be pleasing to Thee, understanding our relationship to Thee, this new relationship, and with this new relationship, a new walk and a new story, Lord. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.